Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 4. And this morning, we weren't in a series. We ended our series for Sunday morning. And I was planning, it was scheduled on my calendar to preach a sermon entitled, it was supposed to be a standalone sermon entitled How to Give and Receive Criticism. And just something that I thought would be helpful to us. And as I was studying for the sermon, I found that there is so much material in the Bible about this that I decided to cut it up into two sermons. So this morning we're starting a little bit of a mini-series, a two-part series on the subject of criticism. And what I'm going to speak about this morning is how to receive criticism. And next week we're going to talk about how to give criticism because sometimes we have to do that as well. And sometimes we have to deal with problems and corrections and things of that nature. And I want to begin just kind of in the introduction giving you some thoughts on good criticism and bad criticism, because sometimes criticism is not all negative. Sometimes it's constructive. We've all probably heard that term before, constructive criticism. And what constructive criticism really is, it's correction. It's when someone who loves you and has the proper authority is trying to correct you. And this is what this sermon's about. How do you receive that criticism? How do you receive that constructive criticism? What do you do with correction? Because what I've learned over the last 9 years of ministry is that a big factor in the success of your life, and the Bible will teaches you this, and we'll see this in the Bible today, is that a huge factor of the success in your life, whether it's at work, whether it's in church, whether it's personally, whether you're a child or you're a grown adult, is how you deal with correction and how you deal with criticism. And sometimes we don't deal with it well. And we see this in the story that we are here in Genesis 4 with Cain. If you would, look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." Of course, we know Cain was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel. So we have the second son of Adam and Eve, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Notice verse 3. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now, they knew that they were supposed to bring an offering unto the Lord. They knew that they were supposed to bring these sacrifices to God. And they, of course, already knew what God wanted. And the reason we know that is twofold. Number one, we know that because in the Garden of Eden, and we won't take the time to go through all the details, God had already sacrificed an animal and taken the skins of that animal and clothed Adam and Eve with it. And of course, these two boys had their parents, Adam and Eve, to explain to them what God wanted and what God desired from them. And if they were to bring an offering, what God expected. And in verse 3, we find that in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, because Cain was a farmer. He had these vegetables that he wanted to bring because that was the work of his hands, and he brought those an offering unto the Lord. Notice verse 4. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." So he brings a sacrifice. And the Lord, notice what the Bible says, "had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And I'm not preaching about this morning, but I do want you to notice that there is a picture here in regards to salvation. One, Abel, brings a sacrifice. The other, Cain, brings the works of his hands. One brings the fruit of his labor, literally the fruit of the ground in which he labored. The other one brings a blood sacrifice. And really, this is the dichotomy we find in the doctrine of salvation today. There are really only two beliefs when it comes to salvation. One is that you are saved by the sacrifice, by the bloodshed of the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one is that you get to heaven based on your good works. And here we have this picture where one brings the offering, the fruit of the land. The other one brings a sacrifice. And God says to these two men what he will say to every man on the day of judgment, those who try to make it into the grace of God through their good works. The Bible says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Because what God desires is sacrifice, and it's the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not preaching on that this morning, but I want you to notice that. But I want you to notice how Cain responds to this correction. Because he does something, he brings something that is wrong. It's inappropriate. It's not what God asked for. And God makes it clear, hey, Abel, you did what was right. Hey, Cain, you did not what was right. But unto Cain and to his offering, verse 5, he had not respect. Notice the response of Cain. And Cain was very wroth. The word wroth means he was angry. He was upset. He was very wroth. Notice this. And his countenance fell. The word countenance means a person's face or facial expression. And you've seen this. You've seen this in your children, or maybe you've done this with your boss or with your spouse or with your pastor or whatever it might be. But here we have an individual who's receiving constructive criticism, which is really correction, that is there to help him, that is there to make him a better person. And Cain does not receive it well, and his face shows it. His countenance fell, and you can already know what that looks like when you correct somebody and they change their face towards you and they change their countenance towards you, and they give you the cold shoulder, right? Now they're going to give you the silent treatment. Now they're going to be upset with you. But notice verse 6, and look, and you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, we must learn to receive criticism. Because at the end of the day, when we receive criticism well, it helps no one else but us. Notice verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? When I was in boot camp, they used to tell us, you know, because in boot camp you receive a lot of criticism. And you have these TIs that are yelling at you and telling you all these things. And whenever your face showed it, they would yell in your face, fix your face! You know, and they didn't want you to show your emotion. And sometimes as a pastor, I want to walk up to people and say, you need to fix your face, you know. You need to not have your countenance fallen. And here's what God is saying to Cain. He says, why art thou wroth? Why is thou countenance fallen? God, and look, God is perfect. God is holy. There's nothing negative in what God has told Cain. There's nothing evil in the heart of the Lord in regards to this. God wants to help Cain. He's given him this constructive criticism. He's given him this correction for his betterment. This is not helping God. This is helping Cain. Cain gets an attitude. Cain gets wrathful. Cain gets upset. Cain has his countenance fallen. And God says, why art thou wroth? Why is thou countenance fallen? Notice verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God said, God's telling Cain, I'm no respecter of persons. I didn't choose Abel over sacrifice over your sacrifice because I like Abel. He says, if you would have done what was required of you, what was asked of you, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, notice what God says. It's interesting. He looks at Cain and he says, if you don't learn to take correction well, Cain, if you don't learn to receive criticism in the proper way, he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He said, nothing good is going to come from you not being able to be corrected. Nothing good is going to come from the fact that you cannot receive criticism. Nothing good is going to come from the fact that when people love you and when people have the best intentions for you and they tell you that you've done something wrong and you get an attitude with them and your countenance falls. I hope there's some teenagers listening right now. And you get an attitude with your parents and your countenance falls and you roll your eyes and you get upset. He says, look, nothing good will come from that. Sin lieth at the door. And here's what's really interesting to me. At the end of verse 7, he says this, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And here's what's interesting about that. That same terminology, that wording, unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That is the exact same terminology that God just used in a previous chapter about Adam and Eve and their marriage relationship. That Eve's desire would be to her husband and that her husband would rule over thee. And what God is telling Cain here, God is telling Cain, if you don't learn to receive correction, if you don't learn to receive criticism, if you don't learn to handle the fact that sometimes, you know, let me break it to you, Cain, you're not perfect, you're not God, you're going to make mistakes, there's going to be people in your life that have authority over you, that have to correct you, and if you don't learn to receive that well, you're going to enter into a marriage relationship of sorts with sin. You will spend the rest of your life as if you're married to sin, as if you must be led by sin, as if you must be partnered with sin, because nothing good comes from not being able to receive criticism. He says, but everything in the world is good about being a mature Christian who can have somebody who has the proper authority and the proper attitude to come and correct you. Some thoughts on good criticism is this, that sometimes criticism is positive. It's constructive criticism, and really the biblical word is it's correction. And when we receive correction, we must learn to receive it well. But let me give you some thoughts on bad criticism, because not all criticism is positive. You're there in Genesis, go with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Now you're there in Genesis, you're going to go Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. You find the 1 and 2 books, they're all clustered together, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now here's what I found. I found that for the most part, we're not taught, unless you're just raised in a very good Christian home, for the most part, we're not taught to receive criticism and correction well. The public school doesn't teach you how to receive correction well. Most worldly homes, unfortunately, don't teach you how to receive correction well. In fact, most worldly homes, unfortunately, don't give correction well. So they don't give correction well. People don't learn to receive correction well. And what I've learned is that most people can't even receive good correction, constructive criticism, where someone actually has their best interest in mind, when someone actually is loving them and is caring for them and wants to help them and is telling them, hey, what you're doing is wrong, this is not appropriate, this is not okay, this is not going to end well for you, you need to fix it. Most people can't even receive that well. And if we can't receive good correction well, you can only imagine when someone receives bad criticism. Because sometimes there is bad criticism. Sometimes criticism is completely unfounded. In fact, I would say that most of the time that we receive criticism, it's negative. It's not meant to help, it's meant to hurt. It's not coming from a heart that wants to help us, like God with Cain, but it's coming from someone who's trying to hurt us. Let me give you an example of that. 2 Samuel 6, look at verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says this, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. We're jumping into the midst of the story here where the ark of God was in the hands of the Philistines and it's made its way back to Israel, but it's not made its way back to where it should be. It's in the home of Obed-Edom and God is blessing Obed-Edom because of it. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the house of David with gladness. And there's already been a big episode with this where they did it wrong the first time and Uzzah died as a result. And now they're doing it the proper way and they're bringing it the proper way. Notice at the end of verse 12, it says, David, he brought it into the city of David with gladness. Look at verse 13. And it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord, when they that bear the ark of the Lord, and that's the proof that they're doing it properly now, because before they had it on a cart, which they got that idea from the Philistines, which was the improper way of doing it. Now they're having the Levites carry it. Notice what it says. When they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. So this is a big religious worship time where they're carrying the ark of God into Jerusalem. The Levites are carrying it properly. They take 6 paces and then they stop and they perform a sacrifice unto God. They go 6 paces and they stop and they perform a sacrifice unto God. They sacrifice oxen and fatlings. Notice verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, let me just explain something to you. As independent fundamental Baptists, you know, biblicists, we are against dancing. But that's, you say, well, what's wrong with dancing? David danced. David's not in a nightclub doing something sensual right now. You know, and here's the thing, you say, is dancing a sin? You know, we've got little children, and we've got a one-year-old, and a three-year-old, a two-year-old, three, I don't even know how old Ruth is, 2 or 3 years old, and, you know, 4 years old, or whatever. And here's the thing, you know, here's the thing about kids, they dance, right? You don't have to teach them, they're just dancing, praising the Lord, just jumping up and down, or whatever. And you know what they do, there's nothing wrong with that. But but don't take this verse and say, oh, so I can go to the nightclub. No, you know what? What happens at the nightclub, in the dark, and it's sensual, and it's not of God, that's not of God, that's not pleasing to the Lord. But here you have David dance before the Lord with all his might, and it's David doing it before God. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with a shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city, David, notice, Michal's, Saul's daughter. Now again, I don't have the time to develop this, but I want you to understand a few things. Michal was a negative individual. In fact, Saul married Michal to David that she might be a snare unto him. She was such a negative, angry, ugly person that Saul hated David, and he's like, I know what I'll do. I'll have him marry my bitter daughter because, you know, she's going to ruin his life. And by the way, let me say something. Teenagers, sometimes you marry the wrong person, they'll ruin your life. And here you have Michal, Saul's daughter, who lied about David, by the way, who was one of the reasons that David had to run and be an outcast for years because she lied and said that David threatened her when he never did that. She then goes off and marries somebody else. David has her brought back to him, and she's angry and bitter and ugly. And Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David. Here's a question I have for Michal. Why are you looking through a window? Why aren't you down there with David? Why aren't you bringing the ark of the Lord with David? Why are you up there all bitter and angry and ugly and upset and mad? Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Don't miss this. And she despised him in her heart. And let me just say this. Constructive criticism never comes from a negative place in your heart. When someone who loves you and cares for you takes you aside and said, I need to talk to you because there's a problem here. It never comes from someone despising you in their heart. But negative criticism does. She despised him in her heart, the Bible says. And she's about to give him some criticism in regards to that. Look at verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, now just keep in mind, she's being sarcastic, all right? She says, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. And she says, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And she's criticizing him for what he's done. She's criticizing him for dancing before the Lord. Because the Bible says that David, he danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was rejoicing over the fact that they were bringing the ark of God. And she's up there looking through a window, despising him in her heart, and she begins to criticize him, and she says, oh, you were so glorious. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. Now keep your place there in 2 Samuel. We're going to come right back to it. But go to the book of Job, if you wouldn't mind. Job chapter 19. You're there in 2 Samuel, you got 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Keep your place in 2 Samuel, we're going to come right back to it. But do me a favor, when you get to Job, put your finger or a bookmark or something there, the bulletin, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to that part of the Bible. Job chapter 19, and let me just say this. Whenever someone gives you negative criticism, unconstructive criticism, criticism that is not meant to help, but it's meant to hurt, it's meant to make you feel bad, usually that negative criticism comes from a place of envy. Or the modern word that we would use would be jealousy. Here Michal is despising David in her heart. Let me give you an example of some other people who were criticizing someone unfoundedly, who were giving unfounded criticism. You know the story of Job. Job went through a very difficult time in his life. He has his three friends show up, and instead of encouraging him, they begin to criticize him. They begin to tell him, well, you deserve this, this is all your fault, you must be in sin, there's something wrong with you. And of course, we know from the story of Job, that was not the case at all. Job had done nothing wrong. God was putting him through a time of testing and trial that he might come forth as gold. And in Job 19 and verse 4, I want you to notice what Job says to his critics who are criticizing him unfoundedly. Here's what he says. And it shows how mature Job was as a believer. He says, and be it indeed that I have erred. Because they keep telling him, like, you're wrong, you've done wrong, you deserve this. And here's what he says. He says, if you're right, if I have erred, if I have done wrong, if I'm to blame for this, he says, mine error remaineth with myself. And here's what Job is saying. Job is saying, if I've done something to deserve what I've gone through, he says, I take full responsibility for what I've done. And you know what I've learned? Is that someone taking responsibility for their actions is a rare thing. In fact, mom and dad, one of the greatest things that you can do for your children is to teach them to take responsibility for their actions. You will save their future pastor and their future employer and their future spouse and their future judge or cop or whoever, whatever authority they're dealing with. You're going to save them a lot of heartache. I don't know why, but people are just, they act like responsibility, they act like they're Superman and responsibility is kryptonite or something. Like, they can't get near it. I mean, I sit across the table from people for all sorts of problems and all sorts of issues. I try to get people, how much are you willing to take responsibility for your actions? And people are just like, nothing. I mean, some of the people are having marriage problems. I'm like, look, I'll take responsibility for 50% of your problems. Let's say that your marriage is falling apart and 50% of it is because of me because I failed to do something for you. All right, I'll take responsibility. How much are you willing to take? And you're just like, nothing. I've done nothing wrong. I'm just like, well, good night. Should we just worship you? Are you the Lord Jesus Christ? You've really done nothing wrong. And here we have Job who's actually done nothing wrong. And he says, be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with me. He said, look, if it's true, if you're right that I've done something wrong, then I'll take responsibility for what I've done. But then he says this in verse 5, if indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the truth is this, that you're criticizing me because you're magnifying yourself against me. See, Job was a very successful man. Job was a very spiritual man. Job was someone who was highly blessed of God. And here we find his little envious friends taking an opportunity. And please understand this. Usually when you're being criticized, and it's unfounded, it's unfair, it's not true, it's usually someone who's envious of you, who's despising you in their heart, and they're just taking the opportunity to just bring you down a notch, to just take you down, to just put you in your place. And here's all I'm telling you. Sometimes, criticism is constructive. And it's actually what the Bible calls correction. And it's meant to help you, and it's meant to make you better. But many times, and maybe even most of the time, criticism is negative. And it's completely unfounded. And it comes from someone just despising you in your heart, and they're mad at you, and they're upset with you, and they're envious, and they're unspiritual, and they're mean, and they're ugly. And you say, well, what do you do with that? Here's what you do. Go back to 2 Samuel 6. You must learn to receive that as well. Say, wait, Pastor, what? If someone criticizes me unjustly, I must learn to receive that as well? Yes, you must, because your response may ruin your relationships. You say, I understand receiving right criticism, that's for my betterment. But what about receiving bad criticism, unfounded criticism, negative criticism? It's not meant to help me. They're just trying to magnify themselves against me. They're just envious, and they're trying to bring me down a notch. They just want to make themselves look good at my expense. What do I do with that? Here's what you do with that, David. You learn to receive it properly, because when you don't, it'll ruin relationships. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin the relationship you have with your children. It'll ruin the relationship you have with your fellow church members. It'll ruin your relationships. And yes, I am telling you that a mature Christian learns how to receive good criticism, constructive criticism, and a mature Christian learns how to receive unfounded criticism. Because when they don't, they ruin relationships. Notice David. Now, David has his good points and David has his bad points. He has his high times and he has his low times. And we're about to see a time. There are times when David responds well. I mean, he puts it in the hands of the Lord and he says, "The Lord, do what seemeth him best, and I'm going to trust God." And there are some times when David gets in the flesh. We're about to see a time when David got in the flesh, all right? Because here we have his bitter wife criticizing him, saying that he is as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncover themselves. And here's David's response, verse 21. It's in the flesh. "And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord." Now up to there, we're good, David. It was before the Lord. If he would have just period, let's move on. We would have been like, "David, you're a spiritual man. She just attacked you. She just criticized you. She just insulted you. And you just said, it was before God. God knows." Unfortunately, that's not where David ended. He said, "It was before the Lord." Now here's his jab at her, "which chose me before thy father." Take that, Michal. Remember your dad? Remember how he got fired? Remember how God chose me? I was dancing before God, who chose me, who replaced me with your worthless dad. You're the same dad that got me to marry you. And before all his house. He's like, "The Lord chose me before your dad. The Lord chose me before your brothers. The Lord chose me before your cousins. Your family was worthless, and God chose me." And David's a little in the flesh right now. "To appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord for Israel. Therefore," you want to know why I'm dancing before the Lord? "Because the Lord blessed me, and he cursed your family. You want to take a jab at me, Michal? I'll take a jab at you. And I will play before the Lord. And if what you think I did was wrong, if what you think I did was inappropriate, then you better buckle up, Michal." Because in verse 22 he says, "And I will yet be more vile than thus. And thus will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." I mean, he's really laying it thick. He's really not responding well. You say, "Well, what was the result?" You say, "Well, Michal deserved it. I mean, she was taking a jab at him. He's over there trying to be spiritual, and she's trying to pick a fight with him." Verse 23, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul," please understand this, verse 23 is in the context of this whole conversation, "therefore," the word "therefore" means for this reason. For what reason? This conversation we just had, this unfounded criticism, and David not receiving it well, David recompensing evil for evil, David not being the bigger man, not being mature, not being able to receive it well. "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." And here's all I'm telling you. When unfounded criticism comes your way, it may not be right. It may be unjust. It may be a lie. It may be meant to hurt you. But if you don't learn how to receive it well, it'll ruin relationships. Because you know what it means when it says that Saul, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death? Here's what this means. It means that that was basically the end of their relationship. They were still married, but there was no connection there. There was no marriage there. And here's all I'm telling you. The success of your relationships, the success of your relationships will be determined by how you receive correction, how you receive criticism. Whether it's constructive and it's helpful, or whether it's unfounded and it's a lie. So here's what I want to do. That was all introduction. I hope that's okay. I want to quickly give you four thoughts on how to receive criticism. You say the good criticism or the bad criticism? Both. Because you have to receive them both. Can you go to Proverbs chapter 10? If you kept your place in the book of Job, right after Job, you have Psalms, and then you have Proverbs. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Let me give you four thoughts quickly. I realize the introduction was a little long. These 4 points will go fast. But I want you to understand this. We live in a life where we're going to receive criticism. Look, and as a pastor, I've had to learn. My wife and I, we just had to learn this. I tell other pastors this, young pastors, sometimes they call me and they want advice. I tell them this, guys that want to go in the ministry, I tell them this, do not go in the ministry, do not go in the ministry, do not go in the ministry if you cannot receive criticism. Because I cannot make a decision. I cannot make a decision without having somebody criticize everything we do around here. I can't, there's no decisions that can be made. There's no, if there's a decision to be made, every action carries with it a criticism from somebody. You start a church plant, people will criticize you for it. You start a ministry, people will criticize you for it. You choose to get the toilet paper at Costco versus Walmart, someone will criticize you over it. You buy red chairs and they wanted blue chairs, or, you know, only idiots buy red chairs, or whatever. You must learn to receive criticism, whether it's good or whether it's bad. So here's four thoughts on how to receive criticism. How to receive criticism. Number one, and I could write this down if you're able to. On the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write these down. You should write these down and storm away in your heart and your mind. Because if you haven't already, you will be criticized one day. So here's number one. When receiving criticism, be careful that you do not just automatically reject all criticism. Be careful to not be the person who, whenever you receive criticism, you just automatically, without thinking about it, without discerning it, you just automatically reject all criticism. You're that person who says, I've done nothing wrong, I'll take no responsibility, there's nothing you can tell me, I'm perfect, you're not. Be careful when receiving criticism to not be the person who just automatically rejects all criticism. You say, why? Because the Bible is clear that fools reject reproof and correction. Are you there in Proverbs 10? Look at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. The Bible says this. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. People who keep instruction, who receive teaching and education, they will be in the way of life. Here's the contrast to that. But he that refuseth reproof. You know what reproof is? It's an expression of blame or disapproval. It's when your mom says, you didn't do it right. It's when your dad says, I disapprove. It's when your pastor says, that's not the correct thing to do. It's when your employer says, when your boss says, when your husband says, when whatever your authority is in life takes you aside and says, you're wrong, you're not doing it right, let me help you. Here's what the Bible says. He that refuseth reproof, refuseth correction, refuseth criticism, notice what the Bible says, erreth. Isn't that true of Cain? Cain, just receive criticism. You didn't do it right. If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? But he said, no, I refuse reproof. I will not receive. And look, here's what I'm telling you. When you receive criticism, be careful that you're not automatically, that you're not the person who just automatically rejects all criticism. Because the Bible says that he that refuses the reproof erreth. Go to Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Brutish means to be, you're an ogre, you're an idiot. You're a brute. He says, he that hateth reproof, he that hates it when people tell them they're doing wrong, they're disapproving of their actions, they're telling them they're to blame for something, he that hateth reproof is brutish. So here's all I'm telling you. Whether it's good correction coming from a good heart or whether it's bad correction coming from a heart that's despising you, be careful when you're on the receiving end of criticism not to be the person who just automatically rejects all criticism, because the Bible is clear that he that reproveth, that refuseth reproof erreth, and he that hateth reproof is brutish. But notice the contrast. Go to Proverbs 13. Look at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 13 and look at verse 18. The Bible says fools reject reproof and correction. And the Bible says that wise people receive reproof and correction. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 18, the Bible says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. When someone regards reproof, when someone receives correction, they receive criticism, they receive blame, they receive disapproval, and they regard it, the Bible says that person is going to be honored. They're going to be respected. They're going to be admired. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5. Proverbs 15 and verse 5, the Bible says this, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. You know what the word prudent means? The word prudent means someone who shows consideration for the future. Someone who realizes that your past will affect your future. Someone who realizes that the things that are happening right now will have an impact on the things that will happen tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. And here's what a wise person does. They receive correction well, whether it's good or whether it's bad, because they realize that a fool rejects criticism, a fool rejects reproof, rejects correction, but a wise person, they regard it. Regard means they think about it, they accept it. They look at it. Doesn't mean that they accept the fact that all of it is true, but they accept the fact that there may be some truth in it. Because he that regardeth the reproof is prudent. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 31. Proverbs 15 and verse 31, the Bible says this, the ear that heareth the reproof, the ear that takes the time to listen to the expression of disapproval, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that regardeth reproof getteth, don't miss this, please don't miss this, getteth understanding. You know what I've learned in ministry? I've learned in ministry that sometimes in ministry people love you way more than you deserve. People will give you more, they'll love you more, they'll act like you are greater than, and I appreciate it. And my wife appreciates it. And people will love us more than we really deserve, but as soon as they flip to the other side, they will hate you more than you ever deserved. And you know, you say, well, what do? You enjoy it while it's good. Because as soon as it flips, it's like, good night. I mean, did I kill your mom? You know, like, good night, what did we do? And here's what I'm saying. Sometimes in ministry, you get a lot of negative criticism, unfounded criticism, just flat out lies. You say, Pastor, what do you do with that? You know, one of the greatest things that my wife and I have learned is that he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And here's what we learned is that sometimes, even in negative criticism, there may be some truth. And a mature Christian, a mature person says, that person is wrong, they're exaggerating, they're lying, their motives are wrong, they were caught in sin and they're attacking us, they're magnifying themselves. But you know what? There may be one part of that I actually needed to hear. And a wise person, a prudent person, gets understanding. Maybe next time I won't deal with it exactly that way. Maybe next time I won't say it exactly like I said it. I won't do it exactly like I did it. Because even in negative criticism, there may be truth. And the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that regardeth reproof getteth understanding. Proverbs 17 and verse 10, would you go there? Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 10. The Bible says, A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. See, a wise person, that's what I'm telling you, you need to teach your children to receive correction. Well, why? Because a reproof will enter more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. And here's the point. You cannot be completely closed off to all criticism, even when it is delivered badly. And please understand this. Next week, this week's sermon is how to receive criticism. Next week's sermon is how to give criticism. And I'm going to give you four thoughts on how, when you do have to give criticism, how do you do it? When you do have to correct someone, how to do it properly? Because unfortunately, the problem with criticism is that most people do it really badly. I get it. And here's all I'm telling you, is that you cannot completely be closed off to all criticism, even when it is delivered badly, because there may be some truth in that criticism. And in the long run, that truth will help you. So don't be like David. Say, well, my call was wrong. Yeah, but you know what, David? Maybe you should have been a little careful about dancing before the Lord with your clothes off, while the handmaids were there. We know you didn't do it for them. We know your heart was in the right place. We know that you were doing it before the Lord. But here's all we're saying, David. My call is wrong. My call is ugly. My call is bitter. My call is envious. My call is despising you in your heart. But even in there, there may be some truth that would help you. And the success of your life, the success of your life will be determined on how you receive criticism. When it's good and when it's bad. So, when receiving criticism, be careful that you do not just automatically reject all criticism. That you don't just out of hand, anytime someone says anything negative, you're just, I don't want to hear it, I have nothing to do with it, I'm perfect, I never make mistakes, it's all your fault. And here's all I'm telling you, if that's you, you're a fool. You say, ah, you shouldn't tell me that. Just receive it. That's the whole point. Go to Proverbs 27. The Bible says it's foolish. And let me say this, just by the way, just to help you understand your pastor. How someone receives criticism and correction from me is probably the biggest factor as to how they are used in leadership at Verity Baptist Church. How someone receives correction from me is without a doubt the biggest factor whether they are ordained and sent out into ministry, and these hands are laid on them. You say, why? Because how are you going to give correction if you can't receive correction? How are you going to stand up with a heart right and look at someone and say, hey, you're doing wrong, when you can't have somebody do that to you? And I will tell you, there have been pastors in my life who took me aside and said, you are wrong. You are not doing right. You are making the wrong decision. And I have problems and I have issues and I'm a sinner just like any of you. But one thing that I've been thankful for is that I've been able to, and I attribute it to my parents and my wife helps me with this and whatever, but to some extent, I've been able to receive that correction and you know what? It's helped me. But when you receive correction and your countenance falls and you give the cold shoulder and you're mad and you're angry, you cannot lead. Because how will you give correction if you can't receive correction? Let me let you know a little secret. How people receive correction determines on how close my wife and I can even be with them. You know why? Because my primary job as a pastor is to be your pastor. Did you know that? My primary job is to help you correct your problems. Do you understand that I get paid to correct problems? That's what I do. That's what I do for a living. I help you with your problems. I help you with heartaches, I help you with issues, I help you with your marriage, I help you with your finances, I help you with your child rearing. I'm paid to correct problems. I'm paid to confront people and say, hey, you need to fix something. And you know what I've learned is that when people cannot take correction, I can't be their friend because, you know, at the end of the day, I have to be their pastor. And if I have to choose between being your pastor or being your friend, I'll be your pastor every day. I want to be your friend, but I have to be your pastor. That's what God will judge me for. So when people, and you say, Pastor, who are you the closest to? I'm closest to the people who I can take aside, and although we're still friends, I can take aside and say, hey, you're wrong in this situation, and they receive it well. Who can separate the idea between a friend and a pastor and say, at this point, I'm your friend, at this point, I'm your pastor. And you say, oh, I'd like to be close to Miss Joanne. I'd like to be close to Pastor Jimenez. You know what I've learned? Sometimes you get close to people and they start disrespecting you. They can't figure out that, no, I'm still your pastor. I still have to be able to talk into your life and help you. That's what I get paid to do. That's what God will hold me accountable for. So you must, when receiving criticism, be careful to not be the person who just automatically rejects all criticism. Here's point number two. When receiving criticism, you must be careful that you consider the role of the individual criticizing you in your life. When you receive criticism, you should consider the person that's criticizing you. Are you there in Proverbs 27? Look at verse 6. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Notice what the Bible says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know that sometimes people who love you have to hurt you to tell, because they have to tell you the truth. I mean, Paul told the Galatian believers, he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now look, when someone outside who hates us, who's a reprobate, who hates the cause of Christ, they're criticizing us, they're attacking us, you know, to some extent, you may want to have your eyes open enough to realize there may be some truth in what they're saying. Is there anything that I can learn from that? But when someone who loves you and cares for you, someone who's close to you comes to you and they say, look, I need to tell you something. Here's all I'm telling you. Please understand this. If your wife, if your husband, if your mother, you're an adult, and your mother or your father, your pastor, someone you're close to, takes you aside and says, there is a problem. There is a problem in your life. Your wife says, there is a problem with your drinking. Your husband says, there's a problem with your bitterness, with your anger, with your God, whatever. When somebody takes you aside and says that and they love you, you ought to consider who this person is. Because here's what I know. If they love you, they didn't just do that lightly. They didn't just nonchalantly. Let me tell you something. You're ruining your kids. You're a terrible dad. If they love you, they've been agonizing over that. They've been thinking about that. They've been considering that. They've been praying about that. And here's all I'm telling you. Sometimes it's your friend. And the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And what will help you to receive criticism is to, number one, not just be the person who just doesn't receive any criticism ever for any reason, but number two, that you consider the role of the individual criticizing you. And if that person loves you, is for you, is your friend, then you may want to listen. And you may want to consider. And by the way, let me say this. My wife and I say this to our kids. I probably say this to my kids once a week. And I hope some of your kids will listen to this. You know, we've got 6 children. My oldest is 12 years old. They're not anywhere near dating time or dating life or anything like that. But we tell our kids right now, we're telling our kids on a weekly basis probably, we're telling our kids when it comes to dating, when you're old enough to start having a boyfriend or a girlfriend and you start thinking about those things, there is no one in this world, there is no one, I'm trying to brainwash them right now. As we tell them, there's no one in this world who has your best interest in mind more than mom and dad. You say, why are you trying to brainwash your 12-year-old to believe that? Because once they're in love, I can't get their attention. I want to get their attention before they're in love. You say, why? Because I want to be able to walk up to my 17-year-old son, my 18-year-old daughter, my 20-year-old child, and say, this person that you're interested in, they're not good for you. And you need to listen to me because I don't have a dog in this fight. I just love you. I just care about you. I just want you to have the life that God has called for you. So look, and you say, why are you bringing this up? Because I want my kids to hear me right now. Kids, listen up. When you're dating, there's no one in this world who has your heart more, who has your back more, who has your best interest more than this guy and your mother. And for the rest of you, ditto. With your parents. Because when you receive news you don't want to hear, you should consider the role of the individual criticizing you. You should consider, has this person always been for me? Has this person always tried to help me? Has this person always been a friend? When it comes to criticism, don't be the person who just outright rejects all criticism. When it comes to receiving criticism, be careful that you consider the role of the individual criticizing you in your life. Number 3, go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. when receiving criticism. When receiving criticism, be careful that you respond gently and not roughly, even if they were rough with you. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, the Bible says this, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words, David, they stir up anger. Proverbs 28 and verse 23, notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 28 and verse 23, the Bible says this, he that rebuketh a man, if you rebuke a wise man, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the people in my life. When I was growing up, when I was a young person, and even today, who loved me enough to tell me when I'm wrong. Because he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. I can't believe he said that to me. I can't believe that they would say, I can't believe that they would confront me. I can't believe. Look, you get mad at that person, you might be getting mad at the best person in your life that's trying to help you. And you go ahead and gather people around you that are never going to tell you you're doing anything wrong, that are always going to pat you on the back and always say, oh, you're good, oh, you're right, you ought to leave him. You ought to leave her. You do deserve that. You can get those people around you. It'll ruin your life. It'll ruin your life. When you receive criticism, be careful. Be careful that you respond gently, not roughly, even if they were rough with you. Because a soft answer turneth away wrath. And here's the truth. There have been times when I have been criticized. There's been times when I've had someone try to correct me and I did not respond properly. And I regret those times. I regret those times. Because a soft answer, turneth away wrath. Let me give you the fourth point. We'll finish up. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You're there in Psalms. You're going to go Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This week we're talking about how to receive criticism. Look, nobody likes to receive criticism. Did you know that? I like the quote in the bulletin. The trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. The truth is that all of us want to be affirmed all the time. Isn't that true? All of us want to be affirmed and praised and encouraged and coddled. We want people to always tell us we're always doing right and we're never doing wrong. That's what all of us want, but that's not what all of us need. So when receiving criticism, be careful. When receiving criticism, be careful that you do not just automatically reject all criticism. But it's unfounded. Yeah, but there may be some truth in it. And if it is founded, Cain, you need it. When receiving criticism, be careful that you consider the role of the individual criticizing you in your life. When receiving criticism, be careful that you respond gently and not roughly, even if the person was rough with you. And here's point number four, we'll finish up. When receiving criticism, be careful that you not take it too personally or too hard. Don't be that person who someone says something to you. Maybe somebody's having a bad day. Say something to you sharply, say something to you negatively, and it's like, the rest of you, you're my mortal enemy. Because they said something to you negatively? Here's the truth. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. I love these verses. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. Also take heed. The word heed means, it says also take no heed. The word heed means to pay attention or take notice of. Here's what he says. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. He says, be careful about being in tune and listening to every little thing. Take no heed unto all the words that are spoken. You say, why? Lest, the word lest means unless thou hear thy servant curse thee. Yeah, but if my servant curses me, they're fired. If my servant curses me, I'm going to hate them. If my servant curses me, I'm going to be against them. Here's verse 22. Here's putting it into context. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. They criticize me unfoundedly. Here's the truth, though. You have too, haven't you? For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. Haven't you given unfounded criticism to your spouse? Haven't you given unfounded criticism to your neighbor, friend, co-worker, employer, boss, manager, church member, pastor? Well, they criticized me. They said, yeah, but isn't it true that you've also criticized others? So when receiving criticism, be careful. Be careful to not have this I am perfect complex. Be careful not to take it too harshly or too personally or too hard. For oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. So take it with a grain of salt. Realize that there may be some truth, and a prudent man will receive it and get understanding. And don't be Cain, who can't have somebody correct them. And don't be David, who always has to respond likewise. Because sometimes criticism is exactly what we need. And sometimes it's not fair and it's not right and it's unfounded. But we should receive it well, because when we don't, it ruins relationships. And there may be some truth in that. Now, we talked about receiving criticism. Next week, we're going to talk about giving criticism. Because if you're a mom, you're a dad, you're a leader in any capacity, you may have to give constructive criticism, and the Bible teaches us how to do that as well. So I encourage you to be with us next week as we learn not only how to receive criticism, but how to give criticism as well. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the fact that you instruct us on everything, in everything. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to just grow up and be individuals who can receive correction. And I know sometimes it's hard. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way and we just don't respond properly. But we're only hurting ourselves and we're ruining relationships. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take heed to what we've heard today, wherever it lands, however it lands. Help us to take responsibility and be accountable in our areas to receive correction well, whether it's founded or unfounded. And Lord, again, we just pray for the Vincent family, that you'd strengthen them and give them grace and peace at this time. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.